It is fantastic to be with you. I will say, in full disclosure, right from the start, I am not a pastor. I know some, and I like them. So I love pastors and the amazing work that you're doing. So what I wanted to do here is kind of take you through a few things. There's going to be some data on some slides, so if you can position yourself to be able to see them as I talk through some of that. But just to kind of quickly build off of what Dr. Evans said, Karen has an affiliate of roughly 1,100 pregnancy centers across the U.S. and Canada, and we envision a culture where women and men faced with pregnancy decision are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and empowered to choose life for their unborn children and abundant life for their families. So it's really anchoring the work that we do in John 10:10, that Christ came that we'd have life, not just life, but abundant life, and we want that for all. So I'm going to start off really with a question for you, and that question is, what is the best known unplanned pregnancy? Unplanned pregnancy. Go back to Sunday school, right? It's the what? Right? It's the birth of Christ. Think about it. It's the birth of Christ. You see, from Mary's perspective, this pregnancy was unplanned. You know, she had hopes and dreams and aspirations for her life that did not include having a child at this time and in this way. And God came to her, and she chose life. Folk know that story, and certainly folks that talk about this issue from a pro-life perspective talk about that quite a bit. But it's interesting. You know, she said yes to God. But what did God do to make sure that her unplanned pregnancy wasn't a crisis pregnancy? Send an angel to who? Joseph, right? And it's interesting because Joseph had a dilemma very similar to any abortion-minded man. He had hopes and dreams and aspirations for his life and for his life with Mary that did not include a child at this time and in this way. And Joseph, too, what? Chose life. Chose life. And it's interesting because Joseph, he had a similar dilemma as any abortion-minded man. You see, but since he couldn't put the woman away, he was going to put the woman and the baby away. Sound familiar? So it's interesting to me because this issue, it kind of affirms something really, which is really central, which is that the Holy Family, so to speak, was Holy Family, a father and mother united in marriage, loving each other, loving their child, and loving God. And you see, that's God's design for children. It's because God doesn't just want kids to have life, but he wants them to have abundant life. And that's what Christ had, came into the human existence in a design that was consistent with God's design for children, right? Because he has a design for how kids come into the world. Now, I start with this perspective because one of the points I want to make is that this abortion issue is all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. See, the whole business model for what we should be trying to do from a pro-life perspective is right there in the first book of the first chapter of the New Testament. But you know, it's also in the Old Testament. It's also in the first book of the Old Testament, which is in Genesis, right? And it's the story of Adam and Eve. It's the story of Adam and Eve. You see, abortion is a physical act that reflects a worldview, and that worldview is that we know better than God what is best for us. See, the mantra, her body, her choice, that's basically what that is. And in the garden was her fruit, her choice. Her fruit, her choice. An autonomous act that left consequences both for her and for the man. Because, see, abortion breaks the unity and the community that God has designed. We move into a world of autonomy and enmity when you're at conflict with God. And God has designed us for unity and community. And the baby is a reflection of that. And the family is a reflection of that. And marriage is a reflection of that. And here's the thing, though. Abortion is all over the church, too. It's all over the church, too. And, you know, part of what Dr. Evans is talking about and what God has challenged me with is that, you know, unfortunately, too many pastors turn a blind eye to it, even though it's wreaking havoc in the church. See, this is the log in our eye versus the speck in the culture's eye, and we need to address it with compassion, hope, and help. And so what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about a survey that we did that was a national survey, nationally represented sample, talking to women about abortion, and specifically talking to women about abortion and the church, and how the church was dealing with the issue. We did this research in partnership with Lifeway. Some of you may be familiar with them. They have a chain of stores. They're part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we wanted to ask women a bunch of questions about abortion. And so what we did was we surveyed these women, and then we started looking at what this data means in terms of what we should be doing from a biblical perspective and certainly what the church should be doing. So there's a series of questions here: who they are, who's influencing them about abortion, how they think they will be treated by the church when it comes to abortion, what they think about the church, what they think about pastors, and then finally what we should do. Okay? Fair enough? So let's talk about who they are. They're us. That's the bottom line. You know, 7 out of 10 women who have abortions, and when they're asked about a religious preference, check off that they're Christian. 7 out of 10. And, you know, we go even further than that because we asked the question of them about church attendance at the time that they had abortion. And what we found was nearly 40%, nearly 4 out of 10 women were attending church at least monthly, and most of them more than monthly, at the time that they had the abortion. Let's think about this. In the pews on Sunday and in the abortion clinic on Monday. Now, I'm a business guy by training. I started to think about this. You know, if you use these numbers, it's roughly 1 million abortions, 4 out of 10, that's roughly, 400,000, so to speak. You say, well, maybe there's some sad Christians, cultural Christians, let's cut it in half, 200,000. The average abortion is $500. 500 times 200,000 is $100 million. That's $100 million that the Christian community is funding the abortion industry. Imagine the impact of that for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God. And the other issue is that a lot of these women are having multiple abortions while they're in the church. Multiple times, again and again and again and again. And the reality is that folks in the church don't know it. Over 50% of the women that have abortions in the church never tell anyone in the church that they've had the abortion or that they're dealing with a pregnancy decision. And at the time when they had the abortion, they also talk about the perspective of they're currently attending a church at that time. So really a third of these women who had an abortion indicate they were currently attending a church at least once a week or more. So we went back and looked at women who had abortions in the past. 4 out of 10 were going to church at the time, and they're still going to church now. So this is an enormous issue in the church that we're not talking about and that we're not addressing. And I want to talk about that a little more. Now, who's influencing them? Well, we asked the question on this from this perspective, like, who did you talk to when you were trying to decide about having an abortion? And what we found was that of all the different folks that they could talk to, the number one person that they talked to was, guess who? The father of the child. Now, I've challenged the work that we do because if you've ever been to a pregnancy center, so much of the work is focused really about reaching the woman. But the reality is that the biggest influencer on her decision to have an abortion is actually the guy who got her pregnant. More than anybody else, more than abortion providers, anybody else, it's the guy who got her pregnant. You know, it just struck me. It struck me when I started to think about that. Because it takes us right back to the Bible and that whole discussion about Mary and Joseph. See, I'm convinced that anytime a woman tells a man that she is pregnant, I'm just convinced of this. The vast majority of times, she tells him because she wants him to tap into his inner Joseph. See, otherwise, why tell him? In this day and age, I mean, you know, if you need the money, you can get it from your girlfriends. You can make up all kinds of reasons that you need the money. But if she tells him somewhere inside of her deep down, she might think she deserves it. She may not think she's going to get it. But her hope is that he will say to her what Joseph said to Mary: I'll be a husband to you and I'll be a father to the child growing inside of you. See, that's God's design. Hoping against hope. And we got a culture that's told her not to ask that or expect that. And we have a culture that's told him not to say that. He's supposed to say, I support whatever decision you make. And I tell women, I say, listen, if that's the case, we say, well, great. The decision I've made is you will be a husband to me and you'll be a father to the child growing inside of me. I'm glad you're on the team. Thank you very much. See, because there's lots of decisions, and that's the one that I've made. But she knows clearly that that's not what he means. See, there's always been a role for men in unplanned pregnancy. And God put it right there in the first book of the first chapter of the New Testament. Our entire business model's right there. Now, I will say this before I move on a little bit, so folks don't get it twisted. Well, no, hold on. You're talking about them getting married, nothing. Absolutely. But the reality is I understand that that's not always the case. But the reason why that woman is in your church with that pregnancy decision, with that unplanned pregnancy, is because something has happened. She is de-linked fatherhood, motherhood, sex, and marriage. Those things have all been de-linked in her mind, been de-linked in the community. So if you love her up and help her and send her back into the community, do you think you'll see her again? Absolutely. See, our model shouldn't be transaction, it's transformation. It shouldn't say, thank you, come again. Not to be served, but to be service. And key to that transformation is what's happening with that guy. And key to that transformation is God's design for building strong families. So, of course, the reality is when you ask the question, who was the most influential in her decision, guess who it was? That guy. And the other piece here, which is really key, is when you ask the question about the influence of the church on that decision, what you find was 76% of the women said that the local church had no impact. Now, I'm just going to challenge you as pastors. See, this abortion issue is not a Republican issue or a Democrat issue. It's a life or death issue. Now, if there was an issue that was a life or death issue happening in your church, and nearly 80% of the folks never engaged you in it, what would you think about that? Yeah, people die in the church every day, but we never go to the pastor to ask for funerals or anything. Yeah, there's births that happen. Yeah, but we never ask him to christen or baptize anybody. Would you be comfortable with that? Would you think, there's something wrong here? So shouldn't you be thinking there's something wrong here? And so I'm challenged to you is, well, it's happening in your church. There's a wolf called abortion that's picking off your sheep. And you may see the consequences of this in other ministries. Celebrate Recovery, your marriage ministry, all these other ministries. These folks who are broken by what's happening here, they're in those ministries. But the why behind that is so often tied to this issue. So how do they think they're going to be treated? You know, I want to just tell you a quick story. There's a woman in our office that had an abortion. She now works with us, just very passionate about helping other women in this regard. And she was telling the staff why she made the decision that she did, why she made this decision. And she said, I grew up in the church. I was a church girl. I went to college, and I got pregnant. And she said, when I got pregnant, she said, I thought back to the time that I was a little girl. And I remember when I was a little girl, there's another young woman that got pregnant. And the pastor called her up to the front of the church in front of everyone. And she said, I'm not going to be that girl. And so she told the father, who wasn't going to be a husband to her and a father to the child growing inside of her, didn't tell her parents, didn't tell anybody, and she had the abortion, and it crushed her. I was telling this story at our conference last year, a couple folks that work in the pregnancy centers, and they said to me, oh, yeah, our church does the same thing. I was just like, slap me silly. I mean, okay, now wait a minute. If you call her up to the front, you can't stone the woman without stoning the baby. See, you can't stone her without stoning the innocent. Not possible. And what that does is that makes the baby the sin, not the sex outside of wedlock the sin. And whenever there is sin, we know as Christians, anyone knows there has to be a sacrifice. And when there has to be a sacrifice, how does that sacrifice has to be what? Without spot or blemish. Innocent. So what happens is Satan uses that. Well, we already know. Well, there's a sin. There ought to be a sacrifice. Well, the baby is the sin and is the perfect sacrifice. It's paganism. See, if your pastor going to do that, we said, great, well, we'll call her up. Great. Now, she had sex out of wedlock. Okay, now, any of y'all had sex out of wedlock? I need you to come up. Gossips, any of y'all? Yep. Come on up. After a while, we're like, what's the use? See, that's not what, remember what Jesus did with the woman caught in adultery? That's the difference between self-righteousness and righteousness. See, we're not supposed to say, hey, that's cool. Hey. No, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. That's our call. That's our design. So we have an issue here. And sure enough, when we looked at the data and what women thought and how they were treated when they came forward, well, most of it was judgment and condemnation. Any wonder folks aren't coming forward? Folks aren't coming forward, not after the abortion even, but when they find themselves in this situation. That makes Planned Parenthood look like a compassionate alternative. More likely to be judged. More likely to be gossiped about. We've got some work to do. And what do they think about the church? 51% agree that the church does not have a ministry prepared to discuss the options during an unplanned pregnancy. Let me make this real practical. Right? If you wake up Sunday morning and you realize your husband's leaving you or your wife's leaving you, you know which ministry to go talk to, right? Got some financial issues, nowhere to go. But if you wake up Sunday morning and you take a pregnancy test and you see the blue plus, exactly what ministry do you talk to in the church? Where's your on-ramp to the compassion, hope, and help in the body of Christ? Where is it? See, we've got to change what we're doing in this regard. And I'm not talking about going out and marching here and going there. I'm talking about what's happening in the church. What's happening in your church that gives you the ability to meet folks at their point of need? And as a result, the women that took this survey, again, it's a national sample, African-American, black, white, everything, right? Were not likely to recommend that someone talk to someone in the church regarding this issue. So not only is she not doing it, she's like, girlfriend, no, you, there's nobody. Mm-mm. I tell folks all the time, we got a hole in our care net. Now, what do they think about pastors? Let's see. Well, 4 out of 10 women who had an abortion agreed that it was safe to talk to their pastor. Of course, what that means is 6 out of 10 did not. And then again, this is a life and death issue. If you heard that 4 out of 10 folk in your church weren't comfortable talking to you about a life or death issue, would you say, well, I need to? Nearly half agreed that the pastor's teaching on forgiveness didn't seem to apply to the termination of a pregnancy. You know, this really struck me, you know, because God's been kind of showing me, again, abortions in the world, which means abortions in the church, And, of course, anything that's in the world and in the church is also talked about in the Bible. And I started to think about this. You're familiar with the story of the woman with the issue of blood, right? Mark chapter 5. Remember that story? This woman, right, who's got an issue of blood. 12 years. An issue of blood. And she's just got to get to Jesus. Nobody knows. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody. She's unclean. She's just got to get to Jesus. She gets to Jesus, touches the hem of his garment, and is transformed. And Jesus calls her daughter, and he reconciles her physically, emotionally, spiritually, and soul, and reconnects her back to community. And what I started to think about was that abortion, it is an issue of blood. There's blood in the abortion. It is your flesh and blood. It's his flesh and blood. And she had been suffering with this issue for 12 years, with folk just not connecting. And what I found fascinating was the fact that that story is part of this longer story about Jesus on his way to where? Jairus, right? And he has a little girl who everybody thinks is dead except Jesus. And I imagine that once Jesus healed this woman, what do you think she did? She followed. And she follows Jesus to Jairus' house. And Jesus raises this girl from the dead. And how old was the little girl? 12. Huh. 12. See, I believe that, see, that's a model for all of us. See, there are women who are suffering with an issue of blood. They've been suffering for years and years and years, and they're just trying to get the hem of the garment in the church, and they just need somebody to say, who touched me? Do you have the sensitivity in your church that when she touches the hem of the garment, that you say, who touched me? And you restore her like Jesus did. And then you show her, you walk her like Jesus did. And say, no, your child is safe with the King. It's all over the Bible. Because it's all over the culture. Because it's all over the church. So let me skip to what the churches and pastors can do. Now, I hope that I've accomplished one thing, which is this is the church's issue. Amen? Which means we got to do something about this issue. Now, if I haven't convinced you of that, let me give it to you another way. God put on my heart James 1:27, talking about religion that is pure and faultless in God's sight, right? That we care for the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. And what God kind of put on my heart was that when this was written, what was an orphan? It was a child without a father. And what was a widow? It was a mother without a husband. See, if we're going to be in the business of religion that is pure,